Morning, everyone.
Happy New Year.
Yeah, I'm moving over here.
What did you get for Christmas?
Chocolate.
They're still giving out chocolate these days.
Oh, yes, Lawrence.
A watch? Okay, anyone? A few years ago, I got a Bible. And our Bibles are a little bit like dogs and their owners in this way. You've seen those photos, haven't you, on the internet, where you've got the face of a person and the face of a dog, and they look kind of similar. Bibles were a bit like that. A few years ago, I got a Bible. It was a slimline, large print. Well, this Christmas, I got a new Bible. It's an ultra slimline. Very large print, which is a bit of a problem, really, I guess. Now, Helen's going to come around and put a few reading bits of paper on some of the tables, and later on, I'm going to get you to help me and do some of the readings that are on there. So you have to select somebody at the table who's going to do the reading, okay? I don't know if you've ever done this, but thought about what's your... Oh, Helen and Graham. That's not Helen, by the way. thank goodness I'm not married to him. I don't know about you, but have you ever picked a word that kind of summarizes your whole year? Have you ever done that? You have? Some of you? Have you thought about... Have a think about that for now. What's a word that could summarize last year for you? Challenging. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a good one. Anyone else got one they want to share? Bless. Yeah, that's cool. Anyone else?
Endurance.
Got a marathon runner over there, I think. Faith. Okay, excellent. Hope. Who said that? You stole my one. My word for this last year is hope, and there's a few reasons for that. One of them is the first picture that comes up on here. Helen and I, as Murray said, work for a group called Bright Hope World, and we get to go to some of the most difficult, horrible places on earth. This is right in the south of Madagascar. This little girl lives about as far from here as it's possible to get anywhere in the world. This is a place of hopelessness. In this place, they still sell girls at 12 and 13 along with the cows. And if you don't like the girl you bought last month, you bring her back to the next auction and you sell her there. The team that's working there with those people have no idea what to do about this. This is so ingrained in the culture that it's impossible to break this mindset that does this to little kids like this girl. Well, hopeless. I came away from that place. We came away from that place with the leader of that team, and it was like, what on earth do you do? And then just a few weeks later, we find ourselves in Mozambique. And here's another picture. This bunch of kids, now in their older teenage years, out of one of the worst slums in Africa, in Machava, 800,000 people living on the sand and in the slum. These kids have hope. Somebody stepped into their lives and said, I'll make a difference. Somebody said, I'll go there and I'll break the cycle of disease and death and hopelessness and I'll put myself in there. And these kids now have a hope. They have a future. They're graduating from universities because somebody said they would go. So hope for me is a pretty personal thing because I've been there. I've seen both sides of it. Another reason why I think about hope as I look at our culture, and I can rant and rave about the culture that does that to girls, but I can rant and rave about our culture as well. It seems to chew up young people and spit them out. In the OECD, we've got the highest suicide rates in the world. How come? When we live in a place like this. So that kind of challenges my word hope. But we've also just recently had this series, Great Expectations at Church. I really enjoyed Cherry's message on Christmas Eve. Those of you who were here, what was that like, huh? That was fantastic. And Mike's one a few weeks ago on hope. Really loved those. They just challenged me. And for those of you who don't know, the sermons are online. Go and listen to them. And from time to time, I look at a thing on the internet called the Bible Project. We had one of the videos here a little while ago on love, I think it was. But I looked at the one on hope the other day, and as I was preparing for this, and I just loved it, and I thought, yeah, they don't need to listen to you on Sunday. They can just look at this thing. It's much better. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to play this video. It takes about 4 minutes. And I want you to sit there and pick out something from this, something new, fresh, that comes to you. And then we're going to just share that around your table. Okay. So let's play the video.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure. But most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the ark, as the flood waters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavas for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kava and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kava for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kava for the Lord. Let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kava for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the El Peace of glory. In both cases, this El Peace is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Okay, what from that impacted you? One thought, one idea? I love the one where it talks about hope is not optimism. It's about a person. And of course, that person has made promises, hasn't he? Yeah, I love that one, yeah. We'll always choose hope. Well, I mean, I hope we always choose hope. I mean, a lot of people don't. A lot of people are checking out of life, far too young. Anyone else? Yeah. Look.
Some people are glass half full. Some people are naturally glass half empty. Does everybody have the same access to hope?
Well, I would say yes on the basis of that, because irrespective of your personality, what he's saying is we have to actually make a conscious decision to choose hope. Because for many of us, we look into the next few months or years and it ain't that pretty. You know, there's difficult times looming. And what do you do in the face of that? You choose hope. And hope's not something that's passive that just drifts along and lands on you. No, it's something we choose. The Christian faith is something that engages our minds and our hearts. It takes resolve and resilience. That's a really important thing to think about if you're facing a future that's, you know, not clear, uncertain, or quite certain, but not nice. I'm calling my message today. We could have called it Back to the Future on the back of that one, couldn't we? Look back, and we on the basis of what's past, we look forward. I'm calling mine Keeping Hope Alive. I need some people to come and help me. I need six people. Six people who have the ability to hold the end of a rope. Not both ends of the rope. Come on, please. Six people can come up here. Okay, come up there. Oh, there's a young guy. Here's another young guy. We need a couple of ladies up here to come and help us. Come on, guys. Now is good. Hold the end of that. I need a couple more people. Please. Anyone else out there? Okay, here's Marina. You hop on that end. You need to balance out. No. You come here. I need somebody about. Come on, anyone. Hey, Graham, very good. Now I need two more people. Wilbur, excellent. Aha. Okay. Now, two of you have to stand behind, and two on the end of each end of the rope. You hold that up there, and you hold that up there. Yeah, towards the end a bit more. Okay. Now, we're going to demonstrate hope on the basis of what they said up there. Don't just hold it now, guys. You've got to pull it, okay? Pull it. Come on, pull it. That is kavah. That is hope. The tension that exists between waiting and desire. We want something, but we have to wait for it. Keep pulling. I should have brought mine, shouldn't I? That's kavah, that tension there. Oh, you could almost play a note on it. That's hope, that tension between. Now, here's my question for us to think about as we go to the next part of our message. How do we maintain that tension? Apart from these guys pulling hard, you can sit down now, guys, thanks very much. Apart from pulling hard on the rope, how do we maintain that tension between waiting and desire? Something we want desperately, but it's not coming right now. There's a time lag between our desire and the fulfillment of that. Of course, we're putting this into the context of us in our lives as the people of God, thinking about the future because we don't know what the future holds. So I want to put up here a few verses. First, a statement, and then a verse to answer the question, how do we as God's people maintain that tension, that kavah, that hope for the future? The first one is we look back and we learn. Now, somebody's got a verse out there at one of the tables. Who's got Romans 15 and 4? If you can stand up, somebody can stand up and read it. You're a bit slow today. This is the last day of the year, by the way. The last day of the year, so all of your energy. Aha! Look, we have one man. He's volunteering for everything. That's the sort of man we like to see. Read it out as loud as you can. The words will be up here on the screen behind you. We might have hope. So what do? We look back. Now that makes the Word of God really an important tool, doesn't it? We go back through, for example, in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about all of those men and women of faith back there. And we saw the difficulties that they went through. They looked for a city whose maker was God. They had promises that they went back to. The Word of God that they had was just part of their lives to the point where Jewish boys and girls had to learn the whole five books of the Old Testament by heart by the time they were 13. So the Word of God was just embedded in their DNA, as it were. They looked back so they could learn from that and move forward with confidence. One of the great tragedies of many of our young people today is that they've lost a sense of their own personal history, but they don't know anything about this thing. I saw a fantastic book the other day. It was written to Christian parents. It was this Bringing Up Pagans in a Christian Home. And that's what's happening in many places. The Word of God is never opened. One of the things you can do, one of the most important things you can do, parents, is to open this Word. Talk about those Old Testament men and women of God, those New Testament men and women of God, and the things they went through and the experiences they had of God. On the foundation of that, we can have confidence for anything that comes in the future. And of course, we can look back into our own family histories, our own personal histories, and we can learn from that as well, positive and negative, as it is in the Old Testament. It's not all nice little fairy tales in the Old Testament, guys. This is hard stuff. Women being raped, people being killed, thrown into lions' dens, all sorts of stuff. We can look back into our own personal history, our family history, and we can learn lessons from that that can take us through into the future. So that's one thing we can do. I would encourage you, as you meet with Christians this Christmas time, this New Year time, and you meet throughout the year, that you have meals together, that you talk about this stuff. The Old Testament saints were encouraged to do that, to take it and read it and to talk about it in the morning and at the table and in the evening and before they went to bed. When they laid down in their beds, to talk about the stories of God's faithfulness. Because let me tell you, some of us are going to face real problems this year, this next year. And you will not get by on Star Wars and even The Hobbit and all those ones. But this will get you through. The second thing we can do, we can look at what, put that one up there for us, will you, Carol? We can concentrate on God's word. Now, there's a verse there, and I'm going to skip this one quite quickly for the sake of time. Somebody's got Psalm 119, 114. Who's going to read that for us?
You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word.
Thanks, Kerry. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? We've got a guy sitting in here who probably knows most of the Bible, don't you, Terry? From his back in the day, he's learned hundreds of memory verses in the Navigators. I tell you, when you've learned verses as a young person or at any time during your life, the Word of God stands up when everything else is falling down. It's solid. It's secure. It tells the truth. Even though we may not like it, it points out the stuff that we need to hear. And so we need to be reading God's word, understanding God's word, and dare I say it, even studying it. This is a life-giving book. There's no other book like it. This isn't just another novel you might pick up and skim through. This is bread. This is life. This is strength. This is hope. The third one. We wait. Oh, we've heard this one before, didn't we? We wait. But we wait in a certain type of way. Expectantly. Okay, who's got Romans 8, 24 to 25? We wait for it patiently. I remember when I was just a young guy, I was looking forward to getting married, and I thought Jesus was going to come tomorrow, and I was never going to get married. Now, 45 years later, still waiting. Not waiting for the wedding. But we can't see what the future holds. We can't see what heaven will be like. It's kind of a mystery. I reckon that's fantastic. One of the great problems in our world today is we want instant gratification. We want it, and we want it now. And waiting is not something that we are good at in the West. It's something we're going to have to learn. It's something we're going to have to cultivate. It's something we're going to have to help each other in as we wait expectantly for what God is going to do. And we know some of the big things He is going to do, but we don't know the timing on that. Many of us will die before that comes to pass, but that's not that bad either, by the way. Paul talks about this. He says, oh man, I've got to live in this tent that I've got. My tent's getting a bit baggy and old, but like an old canvas tent. But Jesus is building a permanent home for us. One that's not going to fade or get corrupted or fall to pieces or have the moths eat it. And even though we die, we move on to another better place. That's a constant theme throughout the scriptures. And so we wait expectantly. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Eh? I don't know if any of you remember photos. Back in the day, when you had to get a film and put it in your camera, And then, you wound it out and opened it too soon and you lost a lot and all this sort of stuff. But then you had these negatives that were sent back to you in the post. Remember the negatives? I just kind of think of the Christian life a little bit like those negatives and the photos you got back, which are really positives. And so you get these photos back and they look great, but look at the negatives. You can't even make it out. Which is the real thing? The negative is actually the real thing, the one you can't make out. If you didn't have that, you wouldn't have this. If you didn't have the negative, you couldn't have the positive. That, you know, thing that got all, went all faded and all that. And the Christian life is a bit like that. Hope is a little bit like that. We think that this positive thing we've got here, this thing we call life, is all there is. That this is reality. I'm sorry, it's not. We weren't designed for this life. We were designed for life with God. And I wonder how many of us have lost sight of that. We've forgotten that we don't actually really live here for very long. We could do another thing in regard to a rope. I don't know if you've seen Francis Chan do it. Pulls out a big long rope and he calls it history and then he puts a little wee thing on it, on the rope, and that's your life. Short. A breath. A flower that withers, a mist in the morning, and it's all over. For what? For what are we waiting? Eternity. Amazing. We're going to come back to that in a second. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's the next one up there, Carol? We look beyond mere physical life, and this builds on to this. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be pitied. You know, many Christians think that this is all there is. They spend all their lives focused on this life. But you weren't born into God's family for this life only. I mean, it's great. It's good. But it's not the end of it. We must never lose sight of the fact that we're designed to live in another place for an interminable period of time. That's where we're going. Guys, don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget, no matter what the circumstances might be in your life right now, or what you're looking forward to, or how old you are, our focus is far beyond death. I hope that encourages you. Of course, the next one is probably quite obvious in the light of that. What's the next one there, Carol? We focus on the resurrected Jesus. How do I know that stuff about the future? Well, I mean, it's written in here. But it's because Jesus rose from the dead. It's as simple as that. The Christian life, the Christian faith is not that difficult. A lot of people say, oh man, you know, it's such a hard thing to believe. And no. Look, over 500 people saw Jesus after he was dead. Over 500, now in any court, in any land, 500 witnesses is proof. All right? 500 skeptics, idiots, 2,000 years later. Well, I don't care who they are. They weren't there. They didn't see him. They didn't touch him. They did. So we've got a verse to read. Somebody's got 1 Peter 3. Thank you. See, I told you so. Did you see what it says there? We've been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That one event in history should be enough to convince every skeptic if they would ask the question with an open mind. But that's the problem, you see. Most of us in the West have become so arrogant, we think we know the questions to ask and what the answers might be. And we revise history to suit our own agenda. I'm sorry. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the resurrection. Hope is built on this foundation. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. Okay, what about the next one? We hold on unswervingly. Wow, let's look at this one. Hebrews 10:23. Who's got that one? Hebrews 10:20. Thanks, Graham. Excuse me, just stay standing. Is that true? Do you believe that? Sure do. Even when you're blowing your trumpet? Yeah. So we hold unswervingly. Now, again, this is just a little bit like I was saying before. You've got to make your mind up about this. Because holding on is not a passive activity. Fall off a boat, you got to hold on to the buoy that's thrown to you, right? You can't just let it drift past and say, it'll catch me. How dumb is that? We have to hold on. We have to be resilient. We have to grasp hold of this faith and this hope, and we have to hold on to it. And you know what? I can't do that easily myself. I need you guys to help me with that. Because sometimes it's tough to hang on. When the fat hits the fan, when things happen in our families, when our kids marriages are falling to pieces, when we're facing an uncertain health future, or we're just getting really old. We need each other to help with this holding on. And I just hope this year, in this church, and these amongst you, these people, we can experience more than just meeting on a Sunday or even going to Connect Group. We can really help each other to hold on. Are you up for that? Because you need it too. That's the thing. You need it too. You can't do this thing by yourself. You were never designed to. We don't just have individual life buoys out there in this world. We have life rafts, and we've got to huddle together. We've got to hold on. We've got to encourage each other. We've got to grab each other when we let loose, when we lose our grip. And so, there we go. We hold on unswervingly. And then another one here. What about this one? Who's got 1 Peter 3:15? Cherry will like this one. Okay, what's the next heading up there, Carol? We get busy with the good news. Because this hope has been planted in our hearts. It's now part of our DNA. It's now part of who we are. And our lives are so different. The way we face the future is so obviously at odds with the way most people face the future that people say, what's wrong with you? What have you got that I haven't? Somebody said that in church this year in this building. I want what you people have. Wow. If we all lived like this, if we all spoke like this, I reckon we do a pretty good job of that. But it takes all of us. You know? Let's get busy with the good news. Because do you know why? And it comes back to what I see in our culture today. People are without God, without hope in the world. What a desperate place to be. Without God. Think about that. No hope. No future. Facing God as judge. Terrible judge. Without hope. Nothing to look forward to. In the world. Controlled by every whim and culture and fad and trend. And what a desperate place we live in when you think about our culture. Culture that should be providing so much hope for us just sets us adrift as a bunch of individuals to wander our way through the world by ourselves. And when somebody commits suicide and decides to opt out early, everybody complains and wrings their hands. Why? You've told us for years that we're just a bunch of cells. It's just another bunch of cells dying. We plant them in the ground. Plant a tree on them. Live forever. Rubbish. I'm sorry. Without God, without hope in the world is a desperate place. And you know the answer. You've got it. It's part of who you are. Let's lovingly, gently and respectfully just get out there amongst these people. Yeah, they desperately need to know what we have understood. And then the last one, and I've kind of talked a bit about it already. I've got the verses here. You want to flick that one up? We encourage one another. Like I said, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to God's word, we tell you that those who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Yeah? That's why we're here in this group of people. That's why God's put us here. We've got no excuse to drift along by ourselves and think that we can do it alone. I need you. You need me. I need your courage because you've learned things that I haven't learned yet. In courage. In means to put in. Courage is like heart, your heart, bravery. I need you to put your bravery into me. And you need me to put my bravery into you because we can't do it by ourselves. Yeah? Wow. We're going to sing a hymn now. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're going to sing that together. Excuse me. And if any of you want prayer for anything that we've said here today, as you face the next year, you just come up to the front. I'll get these guys up here to skedaddle. And you just come up here and sit. And there'll be people here to pray with you. So we're going to sing this song together. You talk to God through this about some of the stuff we've been thinking about this morning. And if you want to respond to him, just come and sit up here. And there's a group of us who would love to pray with you, encourage you as you face 2019. Happy New Year. Together. Let's sing.